Well, good morning, everybody. Let's pray and then we'll consider God's word together. Loving Father, we do thank you that you've given us a book. We thank you that we can read your words to us. And so we pray that you would help us to come today expectantly and receptively. We pray that you would speak to each of us according to our need and teach us things that we need to hear. We pray too for the children as they learn from their teachers. We thank you for those who teach our children faithfully. And we pray that you would open the children's heart to receive the word of the Lord Jesus too. And so we pray that together as a church we would be people who gladly and willingly submit ourselves to what you have revealed of yourself in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please keep Matthew 22 open. It'd be great too if you could put your thumb in Isaiah 40, because I think we'd like to go back and have a bit of a look at that too. But why do we have parties at all? Why do we celebrate? We all of us, I'm sure, have been invited to parties or to weddings. It would be a hard-hearted person who never found themselves at a party, either just plain grumpy or difficult to get along with. But I'm sure that most of us have been in attendance at events to which we've been invited. There's an old Irish proverb that says, grief shared are half griefs, joys shared are double joys. Grief shared are half griefs, joys shared are double joys. Why do we have celebrations? Because we invite others that we like to share our joy and therefore to magnify it. But on the other end, to be invited to a party is a sign of honour, that you have been counted amongst the party holders' circle that they want to have there, because the party evidently would be incomplete if you weren't there. So it's a joint expression of honour and affection and sometimes of deep love. Have you ever planned a party and felt snubbed? Have you sent out the invitation and you get one that says, or you get a phone call or a text that says, sorry, I'd really love to be there, but I've got a prior commitment. And then after the party's over, you realise the nature of that prior commitment. Or perhaps you saw what they were really doing on Facebook. And you thought, well, you could have come to my party. And how do you feel when you realise that you've put on something and you've issued the invitation because you wanted to honour this person and you thought that they'd reciprocate, but they turned you down, and really their excuse wasn't that good? Have you ever felt that? I've heard of people that have. These days, we live in a very last-minute world. The text message has changed the way that we relate to each other. And so these days, and Christians are no different, people don't commit themselves to anything until the last minute very often. And so if they get a better offer, then they change their mind. Yeah, I would have loved to have been there, but... And whatever came up at the last minute ruled the day. And so people don't commit themselves to things because, you know, in the intervening time between the time of the invitation and the actual event, who knows what else might come up? People snub wedding invitations. Now think about a wedding. Many of us here have had the blessing of being married. And the planning that goes into a wedding is significant. And the idea of... I was there when the invitations were talked about at our wedding, and when you realise that the guest list was limited and you think, oh, they haven't made the cut because it was sort of taken out of my hands, which is the nature of things. But to be given a wedding invitation and then to snub it for no real good reason, that's not a good sign. It may be the kind of thing that would actually end a friendship. But being invited to an event actually confers status. So have you heard of some of the famous parties that there are? There's a very famous media party in Sydney on Australia Day. Peter Fitzsimons and his wife Lisa Wilkinson host this bash at their palace in Sydney. And evidently it really means that you are somebody if you get invited to that party. It means you've arrived. So if you got, wow, I'm on their list. But imagine if you were invited to a royal wedding. Now, we've seen on the TV royal weddings, we've had a few of them within recent memory, but there'll be a guest list for the coronation of King Charles in May. Imagine if you were invited to that. Now, if you were, and if you had any brains at all, you'd drop everything. to be there, wouldn't you? I've been invited to a royal wedding. Well, the kingdom of heaven, according to our reading today, is like a royal wedding. And so we need to let the full force of this story have its way with our affections, our intellect, as we think about it. What does it mean for a human to be invited to a royal wedding in terms of honour and affection, and what it means for both parties that you would turn up? So, to our reading, Matthew 22, again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son." The kingdom of heaven. We need to think a bit about the kingdom of heaven. Matthew, when he talks about the kingdom, usually calls it the kingdom of heaven. If you were to read Mark or Luke, they usually talk about the kingdom of God. John only makes two references to the kingdom of God. He normally talks about eternal life. That's John's way of saying what Jesus means when he talks about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, it's not an Old Testament term. You won't, if you typed it in inverted commas into Bible Gateway, you won't get any matches for your search. You won't find a reference to the kingdom of God in the Old Testament. And yet, it's a concept that Old Testament readers understand very well. Because throughout the Old Testament, so for instance in Psalm 45 that Ray read before, God is represented as being a king. And so a king is a ruler who has subjects. And a king is a ruler who has a domain, a territory over which that king is sovereign and in complete control. So Psalm 45 tells us, "Your throne, O God, is forever." God has an eternal reign. It talks about the scepter of his kingdom, which is a symbol of his authority. So God is completely in charge of where he reigns. Don't forget that. Now, in Jesus' teaching ministry, when he talks about the kingdom of heaven, there's a very strong connection between the kingdom and the fact that it's coming and the need for repentance. And that's all tied together in a phrase which quite often turns up, the gospel of the kingdom. Now, gospel means announcement of good news. So an announcement of good news that the kingdom is coming calls for people who hear that announcement to repent. And repent means change your mind. Our minds need changing. Our minds, as Ray prayed before, are very often oriented to what we want. My will be done. But repentance means my mind is going to be reoriented to do what God requires. And so Jesus announces the kingdom, and that's good news. But that is a call to repent, to have your mind changed. And so Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, "From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' And later on in Matthew 4, at verse 23, he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." Now, when Jesus began preaching, the way Matthew records is, "Repent, for the kingdom is at hand." And then Matthew records later, "the gospel of the kingdom." He never actually explains what the gospel is. He assumes his readers already know it. And if you've been reading the Old Testament carefully, of course you know what gospel means. So go back to Isaiah 40, please. Flick through to it quickly, if you can find it. But I just want to point out a couple of things. Because the gospel, the idea of good news, an announcement of good news, was something that had already been outlined in the Old Testament. And Jesus was saying, "I'm telling you the same story, and the gospel that's being proclaimed is being fulfilled while you watch and while you listen." So Isaiah 40, at verse 9, "Go up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news." So Mount Zion is becoming a spokesman, and the content of the speech that Mount Zion is making is good news. We do like good news, don't we? I've stopped reading the newspaper for Lent, I told you a couple of weeks ago, so I've got no idea what's happening, right? So if something important's happened, please tell me afterwards, right? I had to ring and cancel my subscription, which you can apply online, but to cancel you've got to ring up and actually talk to somebody. And so the man who took my call said, "We always ask why people are cancelling their subscription. Would you mind telling me?" So I said, "Yeah, I'm giving it up for Lent." And I said, I spend an hour a day reading the paper. I've decided I want to spend more time devoting myself to reading the Bible and praying. He says, that's totally fine. So I've been endorsed by News Corp. Doesn't get better than that, friends. Anyway, so it's an announcement of good news in a world of bad news. And it's summed up in this. We're not going to read the whole passage, but look at this. What's the good news? Behold your God. Now that means, in basic English, look, God's here. Look, God's arrived. That's the good news, according to Isaiah. And he goes on in verse 10, the Lord God comes with might. And you think, oh, maybe that's not such good news. He's coming in strength and power. Oh, next line, his reward is with him. So he's coming in might, and his might is going to reward. Oh, it's starting to sound promising. Verse 11, he'll tend his flock like a shepherd. So God's coming, and he's going to reward, and he's going to look after people. And that is good news. Now cross to Isaiah 52, a few pages over. Isaiah 52 at verse 7. What's the gospel? Well, we've got good news here. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings the gospel. Good news. Well, what is the gospel? Well, it's peace. It's good news of happiness. It's salvation. And that salvation is tied up in this. Your God reigns. Your God rules. Your God's sovereign and in charge. Your God is going to take care of everything that causes distress. Now, this is a promise made to Israel before they were taken into exile. Isaiah saw that they were going to go into exile, and he looks ahead and he says, you're going to be rescued out of that exile, and this rescue is going to be accomplished by God showing up. That's the good news. And so when Jesus comes and preaches the gospel of the kingdom, the people hearing are thinking Isaiah 40 and Isaiah 52. Oh, God's going to show up. God's going to come as a shepherd. God's going to reward. God's going to save. And God's going to be mighty. And he's going to put down all opposition. So verse 8 of Isaiah 52, they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Verse 10, the Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all of the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. That's good news. Underline it. Go home and memorise it. That's what we're waiting for. But Jesus says it's happened. The gospel is being made manifest in front of their eyes. The good news that Yahweh is returning to rule the earth in great power for the ultimate salvation of his people and for their joy. Now Jesus preaches about the kingdom, and he preaches in a way that says it has come, but clearly it hasn't come in all of its fullness. And so if you have never heard this phrase before, it's a very important one to understand the kingdom. The kingdom is now, but not yet. It has come and is still coming. That's why Jesus teaches in Matthew 6, pray, your kingdom come. We should be praying for this rule that's been announced in Isaiah 40 and 52 to come completely in our world, because it's what we need. So that's the kingdom. We enter it now by faith, but it's ultimate. It's still to come in all of its fullness. And so back to Matthew 22. Now that we know a little bit more about the kingdom, Jesus wants us to teach us something very important. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. Now we've talked about parties and celebrations, and there's a reciprocal thing going on here. You are honoured by receiving the invitation, but you show honour by accepting it. The king is giving a wedding feast for his son, which we can say means this. Honouring the son means honouring the father. Do you get that? Honouring the king. If you honour the son by your presence, you're honouring the father who issues the invitation. And so verse 3, there's a first call that goes out to the invited guests. So the king prepares a wedding feast and he sends his servants out to call those who are invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Now, in those days, it was a custom to send out an invitation. So the invitations have already gone out, but the servants go out to say, everything's ready, now's the time to come. We send out save the date invitations, don't we? Right? So, in other words, we haven't got the full box and dice sorted out yet for this wedding banquet that's planned, but save the date and we'll give you more information later. I rang my dad a couple of years ago and said, how are you, Dad? He says, well, I haven't lost my marbles, which is always encouraging, isn't it? He said, I'm not completely out of my mind, and I didn't quite know what he was on about. I was wondering if he had. But he said, the wedding's on. I said, which one? And he'd been told to save the date for a wedding, but he'd heard no more about it, and so he was wondering if he'd imagined the save the date thing. But now he'd got the invitation that confirmed the save the date was actually true, so he was glad that he hadn't lost his marbles, as he used to say, right? So he'd got the save the date, but now the invitation confirmed it. So the save the date's gone out, and now the servants go out to say, everything's ready, it's time to come, but they wouldn't. The people who'd been invited decided that they didn't want to. And so in verse 4, we get to a second call to these invited guests. Now, one should have been enough because this is an invitation from a king, an invitation to a wedding banquet. But the second call goes out again. The king sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. So he's advertised the menu. He's told you this is what you're going to get when you turn up to this banquet. It's going to be extravagant. It's going to be wonderful. But verse 5, but they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business. While the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully and killed them. Now that's some sort of response to a wedding invitation. And you can't read this quickly and let it sort of wash all over. You've got to stop and think, an invitation from a king to a fantastic banquet, and some of them thought it was a better deal just to go to work or go to the farm. But some of them were so upset about being invited to a wonderful party that they decided to kill the people who brought the invitation. Now, does that make sense? Does that sound like any kind of world that you'd want to be part of? That's nuts. Jesus was telling this story because he wanted to get a reaction. Nobody listening to that would have thought, yeah, well, that makes sense. But they would have got the next bit. They would have thought this next bit makes perfect sense. The king was angry in verse 7, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. What's coming across here is this is an unimaginable situation in the context of the day. To be invited to an event this impressive and to turn it down for mundane activities. If you and I had work to do, if we had a farm to attend to, but we get a call from the palace that we've got a special seat reserved for us at a royal wedding, wouldn't you change your arrangements? Wouldn't you? I would. Just for the food. But the horror of their turning it down has been accentuated by the shameful violence that they do to the people who bring the messengers. Because when you offend the messenger, that's a snub to the king. Because the messenger is the king's representative. He speaks with the authority of the king. So the king was angry. You see, the thing is, for these people to behave that way, it was virtually a declaration of war. Now, you've got to remember how the ancients saw kings. We've got no idea now because we can elect our representatives, and if we're unhappy with them after 3 or 4 years, we toss them out and try a new failure. But back in those days, the only way to get rid of a king was through war or through tyranny and murder, because a king was on the throne for keeps. Now, a king, to preserve his kingdom, has to make sure that no enemies can encroach on its border. A king, to preserve his kingdom, if he's going to have any authority in the eyes of his subjects, has to be able to keep peace. He has to be able to put down any sources of rebellion that threaten the peace of his people. And if he doesn't do that, he's a failure. And so when these people snub his invitation, that is virtually a declaration of war, and the king does the only thing he can, he destroys them. And he burns their city for good measure, because he cannot tolerate a trace of rebellion in his kingdom. That's how serious the refusal of this invitation is. And so in verses 8 to 10, we see a new invitation and a new guest list and a different response. So the king says to his servants in verse 8, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. They proved themselves to be unworthy of the invitation by their response to it. But the king wants to put on a party for his son. There's going to be a full banqueting hall for the wedding of the king's son. And so verse 9, go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests, because that's how it should be for the wedding of a king's son. The place should be packed. There should be lots of people there enjoying the occasion and giving honour to the king's son. The feast is ready, the food's been prepared, and it's not going to go to waste. Now notice who's been invited. Now people from by the roadsides. You might call them randoms. They're people who probably had missed the first invitation because they didn't sort of come up to scale in some way. But what happens in this story is there's a complete reversal of what should have been the case. The people that had the invitations were people that the king wanted to be there to show honour to his son, but they proved themselves unworthy. And so there is going to be a full banqueting hall, so the invitation goes out now to people that weren't in the first case counted worthy, it seems. But these are people that the original people who had been invited would have looked down on and despised. It's a complete reversal. The honour has gone to people that those who refused the invitation would have looked down on. Now, this idea of a wedding feast is very important in the Bible. In Isaiah 25, Isaiah looks ahead to a day when there's going to be a wonderful banquet for God's people. Revelation 19, at the very end of the Bible, talks about the wedding supper of the Lamb. That's the goal to which we're all going. It's a wonderful, glorious picture of life forever with God. If ever you wonder what life is going to be like in eternity, think of a wedding with short speeches. It's going to be too good to miss. The whole point of this is you would be a fool to turn down this invitation. That's the point. This is nothing less than an invitation to a banquet put on by the king. The gospel is too precious an invitation to turn down. The good news that God is going to appear. The good news that God is going to deal with sin and bring salvation. The good news that God has better plans for this world than any human ruler can bring about. The good news of peace and righteousness. And the image of that is an invitation to join God at the banquet of his son, the king. But the story's not finished yet. Verses 11 to 13. It's the coda. It's something more to think about. So the wedding banquet's on. The party's in full swing. They're enjoying the sumptuous meat and food. But verse 11, when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Now, the fact that he was speechless knew that he was in the wrong. It's hard to know exactly what to make of the wedding garment, but it is a symbol of fitness for the occasion. And so what this means is somehow an unworthy attendee has slipped in. But once he's noticed, he's bound and evicted. Now the bad and the good who've been welcomed to the feast haven't been welcomed because they're bad and good. Clearly, They've been welcomed because they accepted the invitation, and something has happened to make them worthy of that invitation because the others were unworthy. So the idea of worthiness hasn't disappeared. But this person here has demonstrated he's unworthy because he hasn't lived up to what's expected of the occasion. Now, we all know this, don't we? If you get an invitation to a wedding, it's going to be on a Saturday afternoon. You wouldn't spend Saturday morning gardening and then go in your gardening clothes, would you? Would you? Now, you might then get really, really dressed up and go looking the part, but if you got to the wedding and behaved inappropriately, what do you think might happen then? Because my dad always used to say to me, oh, the wedding's the bride's big day. Right, so she's been planning her whole life for this event, and you get some git who turns up and behaves outlandishly. What's going to happen to that person? Well, probably father of the bride's going to get a couple of friends and go and say to that person, cut it out, pal, or you're gone. Because we're not going to let this occasion be ruined by someone who doesn't understand the social niceties that go along with getting an invitation to the wedding. That's what's pictured here. Someone who has completely underestimated the significance of getting the invitation. They turn up and they're not properly dressed and they behave inappropriately and they are bringing dishonour on the one who the feast was to honour. And that's a disgrace. And so this person's dealt with severely. Not inappropriately, but severely. The king said to the attendants in verse 13, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now we get this because in our world, if you go to a wedding or if you go to a restaurant, you'll sometimes see a sign on the restaurant door. Patrons must be suitably attired. No thongs, no track pants, no hoodies or exercise wear. And we get that, don't we? Because if you go to a place where there's people eating and drinking in hot hoodies, thongs, track pants and exercise wear, you're in McDonald's. And if you want a proper meal, you have to go somewhere where they want you to dress up. That's just part of the deal. It's called being human. So we understand that there's a dress code that's all right. Jesus is saying merely accepting the invitation isn't enough. And so he gets to the last one, the many and the few. Verse 14, many are called but few are chosen. Here's the point. Many people have been invited to the king's banquet. Some refuse outright and their excuses are bad ones. But some won't conform to the requirements of the kingdom. Remember, this is a parable about the kingdom of heaven. And some won't conform. Some want to do it their way. Oh, gardening clothes is good enough. It works for me in my yard. Who do they think they are to expect better than that? I can behave like a complete idiot, but I've been invited. No, there's conformity to the requirements of the kingdom. Jesus has said in Matthew 7 verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. I think what we're seeing here is an illustration of doing God's will. Because you see, the thing is, when we do God's will from the heart, it's an expression that he really is in charge, he really is our king, but we've come to love doing the things that please our king. And that's what it means to be suitably attired in the right wedding garments for the feast. And so those who remain at the feast, they're the chosen, they're the elect. Many are called, but few are chosen. You prove your chosenness by accepting the invitation and then doing the will of the Father and enjoying the banquet. But you can prove yourself to be outside of the elect if you reject the invitation and refuse to conform to the standards of the kingdom. Now notice the fate of this person. He was bound and cast into the outer darkness, as far from the light as is possible. It's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now we've spoken about this before, but weeping and gnashing of teeth is an Old Testament illustration. Whenever the symbol of gnashing teeth is used in the Old Testament, grind your teeth for me. It's this seething anger that finds its way into your jaw and you're just so angry. It's this seething anger and resentment at someone, and that is going to be permanent. Because you see, these people have expressed their hatred of the king by refusing his invitation, and so the king says, out. and they're going to be cast into a place where there is no light and where their resentment and bitter hostility to the king is going to be permanent. A permanent set of the jaw and grinding of the teeth in anger. And that's going to be a horrible place. And no sane person would even contemplate an activity that would lead them there. It's not just a missed party. It's an eternity of punishment and regret that's coming. Now, you might think, oh, it's a bit uncomfortable. Oh, we don't like to think of God like that. Ray talked about how we like to think of God last week. And some people like to imagine God. Well, don't imagine God. You've got to deal with God as he's revealed himself. It's his party. He gets to set the rules. But they're fair rules. But we know that too, because who's welcome at your parties? If you planned a wedding or a 21st or a celebration of any kind, do you invite your enemies? Do you invite people who have a track record of hostility towards you? Do you invite people who have a track record of just snubbing you and treating you as less than important? Do you invite people who mean you harm? That's who the early guests are. They hate the king and his son. But would you welcome and allow to remain at an activity of yours someone who comes along seemingly intent on spoiling it? We know the rules in our parties. Why should we expect God to operate differently in his? Because the kingdom of heaven is where God lives and he gets to set the rules. So accepting the invitation and continuing to conform to the requirements of the kingdom, that's what it means to be elect or chosen. Leon Morris, in his commentary on this passage, says, we know who the elect are by their obedient response. And so the challenge for each of us today is, have we accepted the king's invitation? Have we accepted the king's invitation to the wedding feast of his son? Because the kingdom of heaven is like a king who sent out invitations to the wedding feast of his son. Have you accepted that invitation? And are you living in conformity to the requirements of attendance at that occasion? Because I want to say it as plainly as I can, only a fool would turn down an invitation like that. And it's no surprise that the consequences are so dire for those that do. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, you are gracious and merciful. You're a God who delights to dwell with the humble, but you resist the proud. Lord God, you're a God who is rich in mercy, but you're a God whose anger is something that should not be underestimated. We thank you that in your mercy you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, God in the flesh, to be the one who bore our sins in his body on the cross. We thank you that you've invited us to spend eternity with you in your home. We thank you for this wonderful picture of a wedding banquet, almost beyond belief, almost beyond our ability to imagine. Father, I pray that you would cause us each to search our hearts very deeply today, so that we don't take lightly these words that we've explored together today. Please help us to mull them in our mind, to meditate on them, to take them to heart, that this is a very serious business. But we thank you that you've called us. We thank you that you promise to make a welcome for all who come in faith to the Lord Jesus. And so I pray that you would speak to each of us and cause us to continue to rejoice that we've been chosen to be members of your kingdom forever and to be welcome at this wedding feast. Father, I pray for anyone here today who has not come to that point that you would stir so deeply in their heart that you give them no rest until they find their rest in you. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.